Once again, welcome to those of you here at New Covenant Presbyterian in person. Welcome to those of you listening on the radio. And as always, a special welcome to those of you that will be listening later on the recording. We are continuing our look through the book of Zechariah, and so I'd encourage you to take your copy of God's Word and go ahead and start turning to chapter 10, and we'll be looking at the entire chapter, verses 1 through 12 here this morning. So while you're doing that, just sort of to set the scene and talk a little bit, we mentioned last week about how this is the first of sort of the final two oracles in the book of Zechariah. And so last week we looked at chapter 9, and we looked at the people of God and the king of the kingdom and the kingdom itself. And so this week, the chapter 10 ties into that sort of positive outlook. It ties into this idea of God's people in a struggle or a battle even here in this world. And then this chapter also looks forward to chapter 11, which sort of bookends and closes out that oracle that runs from chapter 9 through chapter 11. As in the text today, it'll introduce a focus on leadership, on the shepherds of the people that will continue on into the next chapter. So with that, hopefully you've had a chance to turn to Zechariah chapter 10. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Ask rain from the Lord in the season of the spring rain, from the Lord who makes the storm clouds, and he will give them showers of rain to everyone, the vegetation in the field. For the household gods utter nonsense, and the diviners see lies. They tell false dreams and give empty consolation. Therefore the people wander like sheep. They are afflicted for lack of a shepherd. My anger is hot against the shepherds, and I will punish the leaders, for the Lord of hosts cares for his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them like his majestic steed in battle. From him shall come the cornerstone, from him the tent peg, from him the battle bow, from him every ruler, all of them together. They shall be like mighty men in battle, trampling the foe in the mud of the streets. They shall fight because the Lord is with them, and they shall put to shame the riders on horses. I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them back because I have compassion on them, and they shall be as though I had not rejected them. For I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. Then Ephraim shall become like a mighty warrior, and their hearts shall be glad as with wine. Their children shall see it and be glad. Their hearts shall rejoice in the Lord. I will whistle for them and gather them in, for I have redeemed them. And they shall be as many as they were before. Though I scattered them among the nations, yet in far countries they shall remember me. And with their children they shall live and return. I will bring them home from the land of Egypt, and gather them from Assyria. And I will bring them to the land of Gilead and to Lebanon, till there is no room for them. He shall pass through the sea of troubles, and strike down the waves of the sea, and all the depths of the Nile shall be dried up. The pride of Assyria shall be laid low, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart. I will make them strong in the Lord, and they shall walk in his name, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will take a closer look at it. Almighty God, as always, we just pray that you would bless the reading of your word, that it would go forth, that it would accomplish everything that you send it out to do. Lord, may it work its will on our hearts and our minds. May it form us and shape us into the people that you have called us to be. And now, God, I pray that you would prepare hearts and minds to receive the preaching of your word and that you would enable me to preach it as you would have it preached. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. So if you know anything about me, you know that I am a sort of an unrepentant nerd. I love all things science fiction and fantasy, and just in general, I love movies and books. And one of the reasons for that I think most people who fall into the same sort of camp is that it shows us a different world. It shows us a world that is unlike the one that we live in. And there's just something about that that is appealing to us. This passage today actually ties into the previous one because it does that exact sort of thing, whether we realize it or not. It gives us a glimpse of the kingdom of God and what the kingdom of God is like. It gives us a glimpse into a kingdom that ultimately our world should be like, But very often, our world just simply is not that way. And so a sort of a guiding idea as we look at chapter 10 is just sort of the very simple statement that in the kingdom of God, the good shepherd provides his people with what they need. And to be honest, we wish we did not live in a world where that was not the case, but very often that is very much the case. That this can seem like a world, and is a world, in fact, that can be brutal and harsh, where people do not receive the things that they need. So as we look at this first, we're going to look at the first two verses, and we see that the first thing about the kingdom of God is that it is a kingdom of prayer. It is a kingdom of prayer that the good shepherd sustains and guides his people. And you notice there in the first verse that the people of God are commanded to pray. And you might expect that some sort of extraordinary request should then be made. But it's actually the exact opposite. Look there, it says, ask for rain, which can be extraordinary, right? We understand that mighty people throughout Scripture prayed for rain to stop or prayed for rain to start. Truly remarkable things happen. But God does the opposite thing here. He says, in his kingdom, the people should come to him in prayer and pray for rain. But you notice what it follows it with. Ask rain from the Lord in the season of the spring rain. In other words, he commands his people. He says that his kingdom should be the type of place that his people pray for things that, yes, absolutely are out of the ordinary, but also things that are extraordinarily ordinary. That his people should come to him and pray for rains in the rainy season. Because his hand is not just in the extraordinary things. That the kingdom of God is not the kind of place where, you know, we keep God in a glass box for in case of emergencies. You know, he's not like the fire extinguisher where you got to take the little hammer and smash the glass because something bad is about to happen and we really need God. But the kingdom of God is the kind of place where his people come to him every day. In the extraordinary, but also in the very, very ordinary days. That in the kingdom of God, the people of God feel the freedom and the comfort to come to him in prayer every moment. That in the New Testament, where it talks about that we should come before him constantly in prayer, that we should pray without ceasing. This is, I think, part of the idea here, that we're not just coming to God in those desperate moments, but we're coming to him in the ordinary moments, seeing his hand even in those moments also. You know, this is one of the things that I love about not being a pastor, but being a teacher. And, you know, I've taught a lot of different things. I've taught Bible, and certainly that makes a lot of sense, but I've also taught math and science for a lot of years. And one of the things I love about teaching those types of subjects is that teaching math and teaching science, and you could expand it out into English, and I don't know about history, or, you know, English and history maybe so much because I'm just not good with commas, but definitely math and science, right? Talking about the universe is talking about the universe God created. That talking about the sunrise or talking about the beauty of a cell is not something separate from God, but talking about the beauty of the creation that the Creator has laid down. And the kingdom of God should be about his people recognizing that. This isn't a sort of like God of the gaps where we don't understand something, so we say, well, God does that. But rather, it's recognizing and feeling that freedom to see him in the ordinary things, and maybe even see extraordinary things in what might otherwise be ordinary. To marvel at the beauty of God's creation and the complexity of even the simple things, and to come to him in prayer and praise over those sorts of things. So simply take time to come to the Lord, yes, in the desperate moments, absolutely. When you're sick, when you need employment, when you're worried, yes, all of those things. But come to the Lord in prayer also in the ordinary moments. See God's hand in the very world around us. In the Psalms where it talks about that the heavens declare the glory of God, See God's handiwork in creation and marvel not at the creation itself, but the one who created it. Take time to see God's providence in all things. And we can sort of extend this idea out, right? If you are very young here, then recognize that your spiritual walk doesn't begin at some point in the future, but it is in the here and now. For those of us raising children, recognize that we don't create the teachable moments so much as just recognizing that they exist, that God's handiwork is in everything. And certainly for those on the other end of this Christian walk, seeing God's providence in the quiet moments, seeing God's providence in the small beauties of life, and modeling that sort of life and recognizing that is a big chunk of what Christian maturity looks like. So go to the Lord in prayer, not just on the bad days, not just on the good days, but in all of those other days also, seeing His hand in the creation of all things and the sustaining of all things. Because ultimately, and verse 2 here makes the point, there's nowhere else to go. Even if you wanted to go to someone else to recognize these things, the idols that you might craft, any other source of guidance that you might find is ultimately a false shepherd. And that's really the point there of verse 2, that we go to the Lord in prayer, we see His hand at work in all of creation because He is not some dumb idol. He is not some false shepherd leading us astray, but He is the one and only place that we can go for answers to the great narrative. Who am I? What's wrong with me? What's my purpose in this world? What should I be doing? All of the questions that lie at our heart, only God can supply the answers to. And any sort of idol that we might go to is going to lead us astray. And those idols abound. Yes, absolutely. Idols of wood and stone, which is what Zechariah is envisioning here. But we can have just as much idolatry from a computer screen or a printed page. It can come from the voice of a podcast or a politician. It can come from the halls of academia or even from a sports field. Anywhere we look, we can craft an idol out of it, from the economy to academia and everything in between. And all of those idols, whether of wood or stone or something digital, all of them, if you seek the answers to the great narrative, you seek guidance for your life, if you see the handiwork of creation as that lying behind it, it is going to lead you astray. It'll lead to you wandering through life lost, as the text says here, because of lack of a shepherd. Or maybe even in our moment, it's not that we lack a shepherd, but we've got too many bad shepherds. And what we desperately need is one good shepherd, one good shepherd that really and truly cares for His people, that hears their cry. You need to understand in this text, as we now move sort of into verses 3 and 4 here, that the idea of the shepherd was not divorced from leadership. That even though we see shepherds as those just out in the field taking care of the sheep, the image of the shepherd king in Israel, that was one that was run through all of their imagery since the time of David and really even beyond. So as it talks here about the good shepherds and the bad shepherds, it's talking about the leadership of the people. And that's really where the text turns now, speaking about the kingdom of God. Yes, it's a kingdom of prayer where the people can go to the great shepherd, but it should also be a kingdom of servant leadership. It should be a kingdom where the leaders, the shepherds, equip and lead the people for what God has tasked them with. And there in verse 3, the Lord says that His anger burns against the leaders, the shepherds, both those up top and even down amongst the people. And His anger burns for one very singular reason, that these shepherds, these leaders, had done a poor job. They were more concerned with leading and glorifying themselves than they were for caring for His flock. Because the great truth of the kingdom of God is that the great servant leader, the great servant shepherd, cares for His people. But this is a problem. This issue of poor leadership is one that we've encountered I can't even begin to count how many times throughout the minor prophets. And it's one that's not solved here in the text today. This problem of the struggle of human leadership continues on for hundreds of years, so that by the time we get to the New Testament, Christ would look at the people in Matthew 9 and 10 and 11. He would look at the people and he would see them, say that they are like sheep without a shepherd. And that, like the Lord here, he would look upon his people with compassion and he would show them what real leadership looked like. Not as he sought to dominate, not as he sought to glorify himself, but he would then send out his disciples to serve the people, to do spiritual battle, if you will, with the things that plagued the flock, to bring healing, to bring spiritual release, to tell them the good news of the kingdom of God and the restoration that he promises. What real and true leadership actually looks like. And even down into our own day, we have not solved the problem of leadership. There are far too many people in the church who believe, and I'm going to borrow a line from a TV show that we just finished, but there are too many leaders within the church that believe that they are burdened with a glorious purpose, and that glorious purpose is glorifying themselves. But the reality of leadership is that it is more burden than glory. And if there is glory to be had, it is not for those who lead, but is to only glorify the one who is worthy of glory. That is what real servant leadership is. That is the one who is the under-shepherd to the great shepherd that cares for his flock. That our purpose is not to serve our own ends or our own glory, but to care for the people of God, to equip them as the leaders here are commanded to equip the people so that they can go and bring glory to God, so that they will be prepared for the battles that you are called to. Because each and every one of you here is being called to battle in this world, being called to a spiritual battle, to share the gospel, to encourage, to bind up the brokenhearted. And so it is the burden of leadership not to glorify the self, but to prepare the people and to glorify God. So turning now from leadership, what should the life of the people, if the people are prepared for this battle, what does the kingdom itself look like? What does living in this kingdom look like? And now we look at verses 6 through 7 here. And so if it's a kingdom of prayer, it's one where the people go to the great shepherd, the one who cares about them. It's a kingdom of servant leadership. It's also a kingdom of restoration, where there's healing and there's hope. It's a kingdom of restoration. And that's what we see here in verse 6, where he says, I will strengthen the house of Judah, where he talks about he's going to bring them back and he's going to have compassion on them, that he's going to restore the people from exile, that he is going to make it as though they had never even gone into the exile. That in other words, the kingdom of God is the kind of place where the destitute and the broken and the hopeless are restored. That's one of the overarching themes of the minor prophets. It's the one that we've been looking at, that there's sin, there's punishment for that, but then because of God, there is restoration. And that is what the kingdom of God is about. The kingdom of God is a place for broken people. And, you know, and the danger with talking about that is that as one sits there and one hears that the kingdom of God is for broken people, you might look at the people next to you and go, wow, I can't believe he's talking about them. But the reality is the kingdom of God is for broken people like me and broken people like you. As a matter of fact, if you don't see yourself as a broken person, if you don't see yourself as desperately in need of Christ, then this is not a kingdom for you. He did not come to heal those that have no need for a doctor, but he came for those who see their brokenness and their hopelessness. I think that's one of the reasons. It's not the only one. It's certainly to fulfill prophecy and everything else. But what do we so often see Christ doing? to the extent that they accuse him of being a glutton and a liar and all sorts of other horrible things, because what was he doing? He was among those who desperately needed healing and hope, binding up the wounds of those who would not be healed by this world, freeing those from spiritual oppression that others had written off. And so we see him helping people not so they can make a comeback, not so that they can sort of earn a second chance, but the kingdom of God is about a restoration that ultimately you and I, we can't save ourselves. It speaks about our salvation and the message of the gospel. Because to say that we can contribute to our salvation, that we are kind of bad maybe, but we can sort of bootstrap ourselves up, is to deny the gospel itself. Because the kingdom of God is about God restoring people. It's about God rescuing the lost and the drowning and the hopeless and the dead. And that was all of us before Christ. But because of his great mercy, because of his great compassion where he looked upon us, we are now alive in Christ. And it's a change, it is a life that has downstream ramifications. You know, again, I said I teach science, and one of the things we talk about in life is that only life begets life. And we see here in this passage that it's not just good for the people, but it is a generational change. That it has an effect downstream from the one that God calls even. You look there in verse 7, it talks about the children shall see and be glad. Or verse 9, the children will live and return. That the gospel is, yes, absolutely good news for you and me about the generational power of God's saving grace. Not that we can be saved for our children, but the reality is that the gospel is good news for parents and for children and grandchildren on down the line. That there is a real and living benefit to being what we call in the Presbyterian Church a covenant child, of hearing the good news of the gospel day in and day out from birth. From hearing, yes, absolutely, our brokenness and our need, but also the glorious news of a Savior. And that there is a real and a living benefit to it. A real living benefit to being part of a living and breathing community. Because that's the final thing that the passage turns to and looks at here. That yes, the kingdom of God is a place of prayer, where the people can come to the Lord, to the Good Shepherd, to be heard and receive guidance. It's a place of real and true servant leadership where God cares for his flock. It's a place of restoration where the broken come and find healing, not to be left alone, but to become part of a beautiful community. And that's really verses 8 through 12 down through the end there. That it's not just God restoring the individual, but God creating a people and a community for us to live in, where he gathers us and we have belonging. And we see in this passage something remarkable down in, again, in verses 8 and following, where God is reforming his people. He's gathering them back in from all of the places where they have been taken to, and where the destitute and the enslaved are redeemed out of that bondage. Where he talks about the distant and the wayward, however far they may have gone from Israel, he would gather his people back in because they would remember him. He would cause them to remember him because he remembers them. And that would gather his people back together. And it would lead to something impossible, something that Zechariah and the returnees were living through in part, a truly remarkable inflowing into the country of those that had been in exile, but something that really awaits its fullest and truest extent, because he talks about the kingdom of God as a place not just where within the boundaries of national Israel there would be a bunch of people, that it would be overflowing with the people of God. That when he calls or whistles or gathers his people back together, that the kingdom of God would be a place where it is bursting at the seams with those that he has redeemed. that it's bursting at the seams with the people, that despite whatever differences they might have in this world, form a beautiful community under the Lord their God, living in covenant faithfulness with Him, because He would lead them on a second exodus, if you will. He would lead them through, as the people of Israel, through the waters again, where we look down there and we see that it's the Lord Himself who would pass through, where He would be faithful, where others had been faithless. That He would lead them and gather them and call them His people, because He would give them His name and they would walk in that. And we see this in the real and true Israel of God in Jesus Christ, where He comes and He lives and He dies and rises again in power for His people to bless us with every spiritual blessing under heaven, to give us a name, to give us a hope, and ultimately a future, to gather us together into a community, not begrudgingly. You don't become part of the covenant community and we're like, well, I guess we will let you in. You don't sort of make it in by the skin of your teeth and you're going to have to go sit somewhere else because we'll let you in the door, but we can't really stand you. But we become sons and daughters, brothers and sisters in Christ. And so because Christ has walked that wilderness way, because He's borne our sins and rose again in power, we receive all of this and are formed into a community that the world should take notice of, that the world should look at and recognize is different from what they see around them day in and day out. He forms a beautiful community where He hears His people, where He leads His people, and where He heals the brokenness of His people. And again, it's not just a down the road. This isn't just something that only happens at the end of all things, but it is a down payment, is a reality in the here and now. As we share the gospel, as we see the brokenness in our community and other places throughout the world, as we see hope brought to people who are hopeless, whether it's through shoeboxes that we packed, whether it's through sharing the gospel and a cup of coffee with someone here, whether it's supporting missionaries around the world, the kingdom of God is expanding to fill the whole world, and it will succeed not because of my leadership or the elders' leadership or even the PCA's leadership, but because the great shepherd who cares for you and me and the entire flock that is His church, He guarantees that His people will be equipped to go out and do battle, that His people will be equipped to go out into the world and bring this change. And so this is the kingdom that we see. This is the countercultural, counterintuitive kingdom that we live in now and look forward to its ultimate expression when God returns and restores all things. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this beautiful vision, Lord. The world can be, even in these holiday times, can be a difficult place. Always help us to stop and reflect and be thankful that we are part of Your kingdom. Lord, help us to be thankful that we can come to You in prayer and You hear us. That though You create and created and sustain all things, You stop and You hear every one of Your children when we come to You in praise and prayer and worry. Lord, thank You for that. Lord, thank You that You in Christ have modeled what servant leadership looks like, and You equip Your church with leaders, that You raise up leaders from among Your church to guide Your people in Your mission and Your work, to prepare them for the things that You call them to. And so, God, we thank You for that this morning. Lord, You have reformed and restored us. You brought restoration where there was brokenness within us. Lord, by Your power, You have healed those things that this world cannot heal through any idol. So, God, we thank You for that this morning. And finally, Lord, we thank You that we live in a beautiful community in Christ, We thank you that we live in a community that is this particular church, but is more than that. That is other believers throughout time and space. That we are joined together in Christ with a host of others that we may not meet this side of glory, but will one day have plenty of opportunity to get to know. That what was many and broken people, you have turned into one people. And so, Lord, thank you that we get to live in that community. And God, we pray that as that community, living in this kingdom, that we would model that for the world. We pray all this in Christ our Savior's name. Amen.